This week I read about something amazing that happened during World War II. January 30th of 1945. An event that's often referred to as the Great Raid. Countless Allied troops were taken prisoner by the Japanese, and many of them were held in a prison camp in the Philippines near a town called Cabanatuan. And early in the morning on January 30th, 1945, an incredible rescue operation was carried out by Army Rangers and Filipino guerrilla warriors who ended up freeing over 500 Allied prisoners from a POW camp. It was a day of celebration, a day of victory that helped to galvanize Allied support for defeating the Japanese at the end of World War II. Imagine the feeling that those soldiers must have felt when they were freed from that terrible prison camp. Men who had watched their brothers in arms die, who knew that they were absolutely helpless to change their situation. All they could do was work in these labor camps and try to survive. And yet Allied forces break through and set them free. And the joy that those soldiers must have felt was twofold. One, the joy of being set free from a terrible, hopeless situation. A situation that they had no control over. A situation that brought them nothing but despair and dread and horror. And yet their celebration, I'm sure, was not just because of what they had been set free from, but because of what they were able to experience once again because of that rescue. Not only were they freed from this prison camp, but they were going home. They were going home to health, to food, to their family, the loved ones who thought that they were gone forever. Like those prisoners who were set free in 1945 in the Philippines, Christians have been set free from a terrible fate, a hopeless fate. We've been set free from a situation in which we were helpless to do anything about our doom, our condemnation. But we've also been set free to a hope, to a future that's very bright. And we've also been set free not just to a future hope, but to a present reality that we can face with a totally different mindset. As Christians, it's important for us to remember what we've been saved from. If we begin to diminish what sin cost us, if we begin to diminish in our attitude, the way that we think, the doom, the utter condemnation and judgment that we were saved from, then we cheapen the gospel. But it's just as important for us to remember as believers what it is we've been saved to. We miss out on the joy that can be ours in the Christian life if we don't seek to understand what's ours in Christ now. As we've been, over the past few months, going through the book of Romans, we've been looking at chapters 1 through 4. We began this at the end of October, and we've been moving through Paul's letter to the Romans, a letter that Paul wrote, the apostle, to the network of house churches in Rome in order to establish a ministry relationship with them. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle was a person in a particular office in which Jesus Christ, face-to-face, commissioned a man to be a special pioneer of the gospel. Paul had a unique calling to the Gentiles, that is to say, to the non-Jewish peoples of the world. And one of Paul's missionary goals was to bring the gospel westward to Spain. And he knew that establishing a relationship with the network of churches in Rome would help to support him as he moved the gospel westward. So Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Rome in order to do two things. One, to establish his ministry relationship with them, to make clear to them that he was called as an apostle, but also to make sure that the church in Rome had the same understanding of what the gospel is, who Christ is, as Paul did. And so what we find is a precious treasure in the book of Romans, 16 chapters in which Paul lays out a beautiful, comprehensive understanding of the gospel. In the first four chapters that we've been looking at, what we've seen is Paul, one, explaining who he is and why he's writing to them, and also explaining why Christ is so necessary for us. Paul spends a lot of time making sure we understand that the good news is not some sort of bonus thing. It's not like the prize you get at the bottom of the cereal box. But the gospel is absolutely crucial for life. Because without Jesus, we all, as Paul established, Jew and Gentile, whether you had the law or whether you didn't, were totally and utterly condemned, facing nothing but judgment, facing nothing but God's wrath. And yet through faith, through trust in Christ, we get to experience what Paul calls justification. Justification is the act of something being made right. And so Paul says the beauty of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, is that because of Christ, when we trust him and his saving work, bringing nothing to the table except trust, bringing nothing to the table, no work, no effort, but simply receiving what he's done, God gives us righteousness. God makes us right with himself. It's not a righteousness that we deserve. It's not a righteousness that we've earned in any way, but it is righteousness that is imputed, that is to say, simply placed on us. And in the last chapter that we've been talking about, we've seen the example of Abraham. Abraham, a desert nomad, called because of God's mysterious sovereign will out of the desert in order to be the patriarch, the forefather of God's people. God says to him in Genesis chapter 17, I am going to bring a multitude of nations out of you. You will bless everyone. Every peoples of the earth will be blessed by you, and I will bring from you a multitude of nations. And it says in Genesis 17 that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says that that's how we are saved as well. That's how we're made right with God as well, is by simply trusting him. That's chapters 1 through 4. Now, as we transition to chapter 5, Paul's building on that by explaining what justification brings us. He's saying, okay, now that we've established that a relationship with the Lord begins with trusting him, that's what we talked about last week, trusting Christ for salvation, what does that mean? We know condemnation is bad. We've established it's bad and we don't want it. If justification means getting rid of that condemnation, that's great. We've eliminated this negative fate. So what's our fate instead? And through chapters 5 through 8, what we're going to see is that Paul is going to show us what it means to be made right with God. Namely, primarily, that being made right with God gives us an incredible future hope that can't be taken away from us. And yet also blessings in the meantime. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at just the first two verses of that chapter today, because they're chock full. What we're going to see today is that when Jesus makes us right with God, he gives us peace, he gives us power, and he gives us hope. Sorry, I'm having microphone troubles here. They're distracting me. When Jesus makes us right with God, he gives us peace, power, and hope. If you would, read with me, follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." First, what we see in verse 1 is that when Jesus makes us right with God, God makes peace with us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is how Paul starts this section. This therefore is a major turning point in the letter, in which Paul is going to begin to shift away from explaining why we needed to be justified, how we're justified, and moving into what justification means for us. So when we say justified by faith, again, what we're talking about is the kind of being made right with God that God did for Abraham. That it says, again, in Genesis 17, that Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He trusted God's promise. And God said, "I'm applying righteousness to you." Abraham's faith didn't show that he was righteous. Abraham's faith didn't show that he was a righteous man who deserved salvation. Abraham's faith was simply the vessel that God used to apply righteousness to him. Why he does this, we don't know. He's just a merciful God who gives us things we don't deserve. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that is to say, if we've established that this is what has happened, that through faith God has made us right with himself, then what? Then, because of this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of peace here is the idea of reconciliation. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because we're made right with God, our slate has been made clean and our relationship has been restored. One thing we need to understand is that when we understand the nature of justification, that is to say, being made right with God is not just simply God bringing us back into some kind of neutral state in which God says, "Now, because of Christ, I'm no longer mad at you. I'm just indifferent towards you." No. But like a father with a wayward child, God has welcomed us into a new reconciled relationship with himself. This kind of peace, this kind of reconciliation, the kind of feeling of peace, the sense of security that comes from this kind of reconciliation is a thread that runs all throughout the Bible. Because we see even in the very first chapters of the Bible, in the beginning of Genesis, we see human beings at peace with God. God creates Adam and Eve in the garden. He gives them a responsibility, and he gives them a wonderful, perfect, harmonious life to thrive in. And yet, only a couple chapters in, and they've ruined it. They've wrecked it. Because to live in this perfect ecosystem of submission to God and peace with God, it wasn't enough for them. And so they wreck it. And from that point on, the thread of the Bible is, how can human beings once again be at peace with God? How can they be reconciled to their Creator? This is the peace that God promises through prophets all throughout the Old Testament. We see promises of peace that God's people will enjoy, a kind of lasting, eternal peace that isn't the kind of up and down relationship that we see the Israelites experiencing with God throughout the Old Testament, where sometimes they're obedient, then they stray, and then they feel bad because their life is not going well, so they return to the Lord for a little bit. That's not peace. That's not true reconciliation. Often these prophets use metaphorical language to paint a picture, to kind of help express an emotional state of what it means to be at peace with God. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel says this, prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus and what he would accomplish for God's people. God, through Ezekiel, says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. This is talking about Jesus, a descendant of David. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? Being made right with God means that we have a peace that can't be taken from us, regardless of our circumstances. We have a reconciled relationship with the Lord, and nothing can threaten that. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of what Christ has done that we can experience this peace with God. We trust Christ, and through that faith in Christ, God applies righteousness to us. And through that applying of righteousness, our relationship with God is reconciled. Secondly, when Jesus makes us right with God, God gives us power for godliness. Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What an interesting phrase. We have obtained access by faith into this grace. This grace that we're talking about is something more particular than the word grace can often mean. We know that the word grace at a dictionary level means simply something that is undeserved, something that's given to somebody as a gift, something they didn't earn. And that's true here. But when Paul uses the word grace, he means something more specific than that. When Paul talks about grace, he's generally talking about a power, an empowerment for living, an empowerment for sustaining the Christian that they don't deserve, that they can't manufacture themselves, that only comes through God's giving. When Jesus makes us right with God, he gives us peace. He gives us a reconciled relationship with God. But also, Paul says, not only this, because the state of our relationship with the Lord has utterly changed, it has been radically transformed, he also gives us the power to live as Christian people. Because this is the grace, he says, in which we stand. This is the grace that sustains us. This is the grace that, this power that helps us to live as Christian people. We actually depend on this power. We depend on this grace for the Christian life. Over the next few months, as we continue to look at the implications of the gospel, what has changed about our present life and our future life because of our being made right with God through Jesus, we're going to see more about the various primary and secondary implications of this. As we read about ideas like obedience to Christ, submission to God's will, being faithful to God's calling, it can be very overwhelming. It can be very overwhelming because we know we can't do these things. When Paul says to put off the old self, when Paul says to live as a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin, we read that and we say, I can't do that. And it's true. But because of Christ's work, we're not only made right with God relationally, but because of Christ, God empowers us to stay faithful, and he empowers us to grow in godliness. As Paul implies here, this is not a grace that's kind of an extra bonus to the Christian life. This is the grace in which we stand. If we were going to stand firm as Christian people, it's only through God's power. God doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't promise to empower us to do. He doesn't expect us to just suck it up and make it happen, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, congratulations, you've been welcomed into the Christian life. Here's your laundry list. Get to work. God says, I have brought you into relationship with myself, and I will give you the power to stand. As we read in Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't stop there, because that's a very discouraging thing to say on its own. Work out your own salvation. Do it. Get to work. Grit your teeth and get at it. Roll up your sleeves and make it happen. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God not only grants us salvation by his grace, but he sustains us. He empowers us by his grace because of what Christ has done for us. Because as it says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And also through Jesus Christ, we've gained access by faith to the grace in which we now stand. When Jesus makes us right with God, God makes peace with us. When Jesus makes us right with God, that is to say, when he justifies us by faith, we're given power to live the Christian life. And thirdly, when Jesus makes us right with God, God gives us the hope of eternity in his presence. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, and, that is to say, he's just piling on these great things that come from being justified by faith in Christ. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice here is a particular word that can sometimes mean boasting or bragging. The idea here is not just a sense of happiness or contentment, but a sense of celebration. This is something we actively want to talk about. This is something we want to proclaim and celebrate actively. So he says, we rejoice. We've been made right with God. We have peace with God. We've been given access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice. We celebrate. What do we celebrate? We celebrate in hope. The word hope is misleading. Not because the Greek is misleading here, but because we use the word hope, culturally speaking, in a way that's synonymous with wish. I had a job interview yesterday or something, and I hope I get that job. Well, I hope the weather is good today for our trip to the zoo. I hope means I have no control over the situation, but this is what I wish would happen. That's not our hope. The word hope here does not imply something that may or may not happen. It simply indicates something that, as certain as it is, hasn't happened yet. It's a sure hope. We can rejoice, we can celebrate now because of the hope that we have. Our joy is not rooted in our present situation. The celebration of the Christian is not rooted in our present circumstances because we face all the same junk that everybody else faces, right? But we celebrate because the source of our joy, the reason for our celebration, has nothing to do with our present circumstances and cannot be compromised by our present circumstances. What's the worst that could happen to me today? I get killed. That's the worst thing that could happen to me today, right? is that I die to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the worst thing that can happen to you, then your hope cannot be shaken. Because of Christ and the privilege of being made right with God, we have peace with God. We have been reconciled to Him relationally. And we've been given access by this faith into the grace that sustains us. And we've been given a reason to celebrate. Our celebration is rooted not in our present situation, but in what we hope in. And what is that hope? Our hope is not just eternal life. Our hope is not just living forever. Because I know for some of us, depending on the day, we may say, eternal life sounds like the most horrible punishment. If my life is going to be like this forever, that is not a reward, that's a punishment. What is our hope in? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The eternal life we look to, the eternal life that is our unshakable hope, is life in the presence of God Himself. It is life basking in the great and unchangeable joy of being in God's presence. We get to enjoy God's presence forever. That is our hope. Because God is the greatest good. God is the greatest source of pleasure. God is the one thing that in which we can rest in Him, we can trust Him and delight in Him in a way that the things we delight in this world are at best a fleeting shadow of that. Then it is the most loving thing for God to do to welcome us into His presence forever. Because in His presence, we experience joy like we've never known. And that's the hope that can't be taken from us. This morning we sang a song based on Psalm 16. In Psalm 16:11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We're going to continue talking about what it means to be made right with God. That is to say, as since we've established how that happens, what now? Next week, we're going to specifically talk about how that rejoicing in hope applies to difficult situations in the here and now. But for now, suffice it to say that we rejoice in a hope that can't be taken from us. Because of Christ, because of being made right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled relationally to the Lord. We've not only been reconciled in our relational state, but our present reality changes because God empowers us. He gives us grace to stand, grace to live the Christian life. And we live that Christian life in the here and now with the unshakable hope, celebrating the future hope in God's presence, the source of all joy, and it's a hope that can never be taken from us. When Jesus makes us right with God, that is to say, when we are justified through faith in Christ, God makes peace with us. God gives us power for godliness. And God gives us the hope of eternity in His presence. Let's pray.